Good morning, everybody. I am excited to be here after a couple of weeks off. I am ready to be here. No, my goal is not to set a new record, Luke. I know that the last time I was up here, we set a new record and 52-minute sermon. That's not the goal today. But if the Lord willing and needs to speak that long, he will. However, I do want to thank Ralton and Tyler for preaching the past couple of weeks and setting us up to be ready to receive the last four verses in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, and then the first three in chapter 13. If you guys are visiting here today, I want you to know that we're going through all of 1 Corinthians, and we have made our way on down the list, and we'll now start at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13. If you want to hear all of the sermons that have led up to this point, you can go on to our website and firesidefellowship.com, and you can listen to each and every one of those sermons, including some others that we've had throughout the year. I'm really excited to get into this week, and I want to ask a few questions first, because I believe as we dig into chapter 13, chapter 13 will be known by many of you. As a matter of fact, if I just start with a couple of words, some of you that don't, does anybody here think, like, I am not good at memorizing passages? Anybody right there? Anybody right there? Yeah, I struggle with it too. I struggle with it too. So, but some of you will be able to say, just based on me telling you, this is, when we dig into 13, this is known as the love chapter, right? As a matter of fact, some of you guys probably, I'd say if we had a raise of hands of those that are married, at some point in time during your marriage ceremony, you would have come up with and probably said this passage. For those of you that remember your cute high school days when you had a boyfriend or girlfriend and you were just infatuated with them, you came up and you quoted part of this passage. As we get into 13, which we're not going to get to today all the way through, but you'll find a verse that says and starts with, love is blank. Does anybody guess what that third word is? Patient. Wait, how do you know that? It's one that we hear all the time. Love is patient. Love is kind. Right? And we go on all the way through. We know those verses and we read them by a show of hands. When you read those verses, how many of us get like this really, like this thought process of before we went through all that time, that first cute puppy stages of love, or we remember our kids when they were first born, before all that thing. Who like those verses at some point in their life, you can think of a time when you were thinking about that. And it was all cutesy and loving, right? Right, we've had that. However, the problem is that a lot of times we read the Bible and we put all those things in there and we think of love in this just like Disney fairy tale princess sort of way, right? And we think of all these things and then all of a sudden, boom, we have to be hit with the reality of why the author, Paul, in this situation, why would he be writing these verses? Was he thinking about a marriage ceremony in which two lovebirds came together, or that initial puppy love stage? And he just said, hey, in the middle of me telling you guys why you guys all are worried about who has the greatest gifts and all these things, let's just talk about making a passage, making a chapter to where we can just feel good and cute about ourselves. Doesn't quite make as much sense there, right? Like, hey, all you guys are doing all this showy stuff and you're constantly separating yourselves and you're acting like different parts of the body, but like you were all cut off from each other, and one, the hand is saying that the foot is greater, and the foot is saying, well, I'm still better than the leg, and all these things, and we're arguing, but wait a minute, let's pause and let's have cutesy time. No, that's not it at all. So as we read into these passages, I want you to go flow from chapter 12 into chapter 13 and realize one of the reasons that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, wasn't just to say, hey man, you guys are doing a fantastic job. Keep up the good work. I'm so proud of you. Everything's going great. I'll see you next week. No, he's saying, man, I'm hearing some issues that you have, and I love you guys. Oh, that four-letter word. I love you guys, and because I love you, I need to share with you the things that you are doing well and the things that you are struggling in. And one of the problems that we have is that we worry about all the things that we can do, all the ministries that we can have, all of these things, the gifts that we have. You guys are worried all about that, and to the point that you're arguing, my ministry has more impact than that ministry, and mine's important than this, and this right here, this gift is more important. And all of a sudden, the church is separated because they worry about what's the most important thing here. In the same way that some of us may say that the car show is much more important than Halloween night and what we do here, or that our Friendsgiving is much more important than our backpack giveaway, or maybe that this one service, because it's an Easter service, is much more important than the Christmas service. And we have all this fighting and arguing, and instead of saying all of these things need to be done in love and let's get and join together and do these things together and show Christ's love and say this is the fullness of who God is and that all of us depend on Him and need His love. And in turn, these are just the fruits, the different things that we pour out, that are poured out through us for you, for the community, and for love. And we forget that. So when we talk about the love chapter, we have to get away from some of the cutesiness that we think it's all about. Now, you want a deeper relationship with your spouse? If anybody here isn't married and one day plans to be married, I'm going to say, Ralton, you got a little girl behind you that hopefully one day plans to get married. If she truly understands this passage, how much better would her relationship with her husband be? Am I right? If we went back, and for those of us that quoted this or had it on napkins or whatever in our wedding, if we truly understood what it was, how much deeper a relationship we could have first with Christ, and in turn, a deeper relationship with our spouse and our children when we read this passage. And it's not all about cutesiness. Let's start at chapter 12, verse 27, and we're going to go through 13, verse 3. It says, now you are the body of Christ and the individual members of it, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not love, I gain nothing. Let's pray. Lord, as we dig into your word today, I ask that you just show us what that word love is. Allow us to go beyond just the surface and dig deep into who you are and what your word says, to not just look like church, but be the church, to not just resemble something that looks like Christianity, but to truly have a relationship with you. I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we dig in here into chapter 12, verse 27, I want to say that in the past few weeks, what we've done is we've showed the last sermon that I preached, we really dug into some of those gifts and shared who they, what they are and what they, places in the Bible that they were used and what they were meant for and those sort of things. And then Tyler came back in last week and he brought all of those things together and said, but we have to be unified in the church, right? So we figured out what they were, and then we figured out that we need to be brought together in them. And we know the church at Corinth is having these problems where they've got all these gifts and they're using them, but they're not really using them in a godly way. They're kind of using them for themselves, and they're saying that this is more for me, but I'm going to place the cross stamp on it, right? In other words, I'm not really a Christian, but I'm going to use the brand to build myself up, right? It's the exact opposite way in which we should be. It should be see less of us and more of Christ. And when you see us doing something, see Christ doing something in us. As a matter of fact, when he goes in here, a lot of us, and Ralton said, how are you going to explain who the apostles are? How are you going to explain who the prophets are in the church? And I said, hey, I thought Tyler was going to finish up all of chapter 27. And he didn't. He left me that. So I studied chapter 13. No, I'm just kidding. As we go in and we read these, as I read some of the different commentaries, and especially like MacArthur and some of these guys, they come to a conclusion that we have these apostles that really came in to set up the church. Especially you see them really working in the book of Acts and bringing in the new church and bringing people together and joining them together. They were sent on a mission to do things. And the closest resemblance that I believe we have to that today, and even though there is much discussion that the apostles and the prophets would have been completed with Jesus coming in and the new church coming in, but the closest resemblance that we have to that today would be missionaries or would be church planters that are going out and they are sent on a task to build up a church or build up the church in an area. And then we have the prophets here that would have been shown and taught God's word in a way that would have brought newness or something that God wanted to expose to people. And as we get through those, then we have to say, okay, do we have those things today? Do we have people that have revelation in God's word? And do we have people that are sent out on a mission? And if we do, then we can throw out those other words and say, God is using us to go out and build the church in areas that have it has not been built before. And he is revealing to us the knowledge of his word in ways that we need to go out and present it and show it to others, but either way, it is not of us, but it is of God using us. And then we go in to a whole list of things. And you say, yeah, but one of the main gifts that we have today that we hear about is speaking in tongues. And I spoke on that a couple weeks ago, and I don't want to dig back in, but I want to show the correlation that the church has in Corinth to our modern day churches today. In the fact that one of the easiest things to be able to be flashy about would have been, hey, I don't really know how to prophesy, and I don't really am not there to go build up the church. I don't know how to just go heal somebody instantly. But one thing I can do is show the resemblance of speaking in tongues, so then everybody was really wanting that one because it was something that they could do and be flashy about. And you say, how do you know that? And how do you know it was an issue in Corinth? And the reason that I know it was an issue is because all throughout chapter 12, he speaks of it. And then he starts in chapter 13 when he goes into love. And then when you go into 14, the first thing he talks about is speaking in tongues. And yet he purposely puts it at the very end of this list. Because sometimes what we do as a church is we say, what is the easiest way to me to get some recognition around here? And sometimes that is just being the most visible or the most vocal. The church was having the same problems and they were separating each other. They were trying to say, look at me, look at what I can do, build myself up. And he says, and then, and third, they had teachers, which we have today, that are able to go in and proclaim God's word, share and explain God's word to us. And he goes on further to say next, miracles. And we'll tell you, those are some things that are hard to fake your way through it. What's the old phrase? Fake it till you make it. It's really difficult to fake it till you make it whenever you need to go build up the church or to be able to share God's word or to be able to teach in long term that people explain. Those are really hard things to do for a long period of time. And then even more so, you go down the line and you start seeing. And then next, miracles, as though we think of them as being of ourselves. And we know that if there are any miracles performed, it is from God through the Holy Spirit in our lives, using us. Can't really fake that. What about healing? The only way that we can really fake true healing is to go in and show in TV shows or those sort of things, the old way of people going in, touching people on the forehead and falling back. You know, maybe they're in their wheelchair and you go touch them on the forehead. They have a little fake seizure and then they stand up and walk. But you know, you saw them at the Waffle House just a couple nights ago and they're walking just fine. It's hard to fake those sort of things when you have true healing, right? Without God being in there and working, it's impossible for us just as humans to go up and say, hey, I know you got cancer, but you're healed now. Christ absolutely can do that through us if he sees fit, but we can't do it of ourselves. Helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues, all of those things, the church is saying, these are the things that I am great at. None of which are bad, but the reason behind it. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. Desire more than just of myself and building yourself up, and I will show you an even better way. How much better would it be to, instead of look like we're making change, to actually making change? Instead of just constantly spinning our wheels, to actually getting somewhere. And the only way to do that is through Christ and to seek Christ. And now we get into 13. Man, I'm glad that we finally get to get over the part where we all talk about all the things that we need to do better and we can get into love. Because isn't that what, like almost everything that we talk about now is love? How about this? If something is wrong, just show them love. Hey, you should love everybody. Well, the problem is that the actual definition of love is not acceptance. It's not the acceptance of sin. Love isn't, in this situation right here, this type of love is not a physical, emotional, or erotic love. It's not a brotherly love. You say, how do you know those things? Because if you go right back and you go dig into the Greek, you see that the word agape is used here. And agape love is a totally different type of love. As a matter of fact, let me just read you the definition from the Britannica Encyclopedia word of agape. Agape is the highest form of love. The fatherly love of God for humans, as well as the human reciprocal for God. In Scripture, the transcendent agape love is the highest form of love and is contrasted with eros, erotic love, philia, brotherly love, or philia, self-love. So as we dig into this word love, then we have to take it out. It is not a type of skim across the top love. This is a type of love that is deep, that means something, that is the highest form. It's only the type of love that God can have for us and us for Him. As a matter of fact, Billy Graham says, agape love is selfless love. The love God wants us to have isn't just an emotion, but a conscious act of the will, a deliberate decision on our part to put others ahead of ourselves. This is the kind of love God has for us. That is agape love. When we stand up in our wedding vows and we say, man, I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. It is not an emotional type of love. It's the type of love that says, even when we struggle, even when we go through hard times, even whenever I don't want this relationship anymore because the newness has worn off. Isn't that what we show today? As a matter of fact, something like 50% of all marriages will fail. Why? Because we are in a type of society today that we use and abuse things until we get tired of them, then we throw them out, right? There's always the joke of, I'm going to trade her in whenever I get however old for a newer model. We treat our relationships and our spouses, our husbands and our wives, as though they are a vehicle that we can use and abuse. As a matter of fact, most of us, I tell my daughter often and regular, you should not look at dating anybody unless your intention is to see if they are good enough to marry one day. And if they are good enough to marry one day, then you should have that type of love for them that is nothing but agape love. The same type of love that God has for us, that when we come into a covenant with Him, with our spouse, that we are going to be selfless. We are going to be willful in our love for them, and we're not just going to get tired of them. When the excitement goes away, agape love grows deeper. It shows more. And you say, okay, well, show me a form of agape love. How should I love? And one of the verses that I rarely ever preach because it is overused and abused and not spoken rightfully, but is also probably one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible, is John 3:16. And I rarely ever preach it because I believe it is preached wrong most times. We always think of John 3:16 as something as just in that same way that we think of love is patient, love is kind, and flowers. We've got the Bambi scene at the beginning where all the flowers are blooming. And we've got the little bunny rabbits jumping around. And man, I'm just in so much love of everything and how much God's love for us is. And whenever you really dig into the depths of John 3:16, you see an old cross that had our Savior hanging on it, that was beaten and mutilated and was taken to beyond the point of resemblance. And His blood was poured out in His true love for us. How many of our relationships in the church look like that? No matter how abused and hurt and scarred and torn apart and beaten I am, no matter how hard our relationship is, no matter where I am going to hang in there. I am going to love Christ. And if I love Christ, then I will love you no matter where it goes. And the depths of our love will be shown through my act acting will of loving you no matter what. This is the way in which God loves us. Starting at verse John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus himself speaks. And he is speaking here to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is asking him some questions. How am I to be born again? And how can these things be? And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Just as the snake was lifted up, Jesus must be lifted up on the cross, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way, not so he so loved the world and it was such a dramatic way. His true way in loving the world, let me explain to you how I am going to love the world, is what Jesus is saying. God loved you so much that in this way he showed his love for you. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, let me share that again. God loved you in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, through his beaten, battered, torn apart, mocked, ridiculed body, through his death, and shown in his resurrection. That is love. That is true love. So as we go in and he says, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and we say, if I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, does your ministry look as though true love? I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Man, it's funny how times change pretty quick. Anybody remember their child being born for the first time and you came out? I remember as a dad waiting, because you're waiting for those first cries, right? And those first cries are beautiful. If you've never heard them before, to hear your son or daughter for the first time cry out, it is just a time that you're just like, oh man, that is God's gift to me. And about 3 weeks into it, when I haven't slept and I'm worn out, I remember holding Aubrey in my hands one night. My wife had a pretty difficult birthing process for her. There was about 6 months that she couldn't get herself in or out of the car, or in or out of bed, or on in or out of being able to use the bathroom or take a bath or any of those things. She had some complications, so I would wake up and I would also go to work, and my mom was there and my dad was there and everybody was there helping. And I remember about 3 weeks in, being absolutely exhausted and Aubrey crying. And I remember getting up and holding Aubrey and saying, please, oh, please, oh, please just stop crying for 1 minute. Let me get a little bit of sleep, please. See, the same cry that was there that night was the same cry coming from her the minute that she was born, that the doctor pulled her from her mother's womb. The same exact cry was coming there, and the desire and the need for her father and her mother to love her, and yet the difference was that I, knowing my roles and my responsibilities, could not understand the true depths of love that Christ has for me, and in turn got aggravated and annoyed when a cry was once a blessing to now a cry is hurtful and annoying, and I'm exhausted and I'm tired. Could you imagine what our Father looks upon us as we continue to sin day and day and day, and He says, I have given my one and only Son for you. I showed you the love. The difference is He has true agape love, and even in our sinful failures, even though that He can be disappointed and hurt, He still truly loves us. In our relationships, whenever we used to love hearing our girlfriend and future wife's voice on the phone, and now when we get home, we can't stand hearing, did you take out the trash one more time? Do you still have that same love, or is it the type of love that is like a noisy gong or cymbal? As a matter of fact, I really, really enjoy when some of the guys get up here and they play the drums. It is fantastic. I'm excited about it. But there are times in my life where I'm just going to let y'all know. If you jumped up here and you played the drums the entire way through the sermon, I'm probably going to be annoyed with it. The same way in that if we go out and we have all of these gifts and we do all of these things and we don't show love, imagine our ministries being like preaching a sermon with somebody back here behind us just wearing it out on the drums. How many of us would say, man, I can't even hear or see the blessings of God's word being proclaimed because you sound like a noisy gong clanging. I can't see the things that are going on. See, the Vadi Balkum says the modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't know very well. A lot of us are really passionate about doing a lot of things, and we don't know why we're doing them. And in turn, we look and sound like noisy gongs, clashing cymbals. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. We preach on faith, having the faith of a mustard seed, and all of these things, all the great things we could do on building up, but yet what he's saying is if we don't have the understanding, the trueness of love, and we just want to build ourselves up, it's nothing. These first three verses in this passage point to why we say in those three things, it is in grace alone, because of our faith alone in Christ alone. Grace, faith, and Christ. None of those three point back to us. It's the faith which is given to us, the grace that is given to us, and the Savior that was given to us, all by a Father that had that agape love for us. It's all about Him and not about us. Even to the point where some of us say, but you know what? I could absolutely give everything that I have away, he says. And if I give it all away, all my possessions, and if I give over even my life or my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Some of us would boast, and some of the church at Corinth would boast, in that they tithe the most, or they gave the most away, or they did the most here, or even some would be willing to be martyred. Let me go up, and I'll have my name in the record books, right? There will be people that will say, I wish like I could give like so-and-so, or I could I could play the drums like Jesse, right? I wish I could do those sort of things. I wish I could give all that, and I'm going to say that I'm going to give it all to God. But what he's saying is, no, for the church of Corinth and for the church today, that those things, that those are all great things if it truly points everything to Christ. But whenever we point them back to ourselves and say, look how much I do, look how successful my ministry is, look how successful I am compared to you. If I say, look how much more important this ministry is than that one because I'm a part of it and you're not. The actual true, the true scale of love that we have, or the true scale of if we're doing things the right way or if we are succeeding, is based on the type of love that we have. Are we getting into ministry because we love Christ, or are we getting into ministry because we love our community? Well, wait a minute. Are we getting into a relationship because Christ loved me and he gave my spouse for me, for us to grow in him together? Or is it because they're attractive to me? Am I ministering to my community because I want myself to be built up, that maybe I can gain something out there, maybe I can get something cheaper, maybe get a free meal, people look at me and say how great I am, maybe I can get a great salary one day? As a matter of fact, one of the greatest shows that I have that I've heard, Alistair Begg shows, and he says, anybody here, and you guys can do this if you want to, if you have a piece of paper or if your kids are drawing on something, he shows this example. I'm going to share it back with you, and I'm in no way taking that this is new for me or something I came up with, but it was unbelievable whenever I read this. If you take that piece of paper and you write down these numbers, 1 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 Huh? 1 billion. That's a lot. That is a whole lot. As a matter of fact, I couldn't even imagine. One of the constant things that we have here that we talk about is, hey, we're either going to double your salary or we're going to add a zero to it, right? We say that all the time. As a matter of fact, anybody that works here, who would like for their boss to come in tomorrow morning and say, man, you guys are doing such a great job, we're going to put a zero at the end of your paycheck for you? Anybody want that? Yeah, come on. Come on. I want it. See, all those zeros that we have are like the gifts that we have. They're all fantastic. Man, give me another one. God, if you see fit, give me another one. I will use it and I will be built up. I will build you up through that process even more. The problem is that with the church at Corinth, and Paul is writing in the same issues that we have today, he's saying that if you don't have love, then you have nothing. So whatever, however many zeros, I think I said 9 zeros right there, right? If you take love, and love is obviously the most important, right? We say that love is the most important thing. It is an act of selflessness. It is an act of sacrifice. And you take it away. It's in the same thing as if your boss comes in the morning and says, hey, I'm going to give you this one with 9 zeros as your new salary. But wait a minute, I just want to take away one number. And you say, okay, you can take away one of those numbers because 100 million still sounds pretty good. And he says, okay, but I'm not going to take away one of the zeros. I just want to take away the one. It doesn't matter how many zeros there are. If the one's not there at the beginning, you still have what? Zero. And Paul's saying, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter how many of these gifts you have. It doesn't matter that you have 10 fingers and 10 toes, if those 10 fingers and 10 toes are separated from the body. Because they are not in one in the love of the Father, then we have nothing. We have nothing. We have to love, church. We have to love. We have to understand that no matter what our gifts are, no matter what our place is in the body, that if we don't have that agape love, then we have nothing. And I can think of no better way to end this sermon than one more time to read the way in which we are loved and the way in which we should love. And reading that passage in John 3:16 one more time. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day and I thank you for being with us, God. I ask that you show us how to truly love, Lord, and not just to have ministries and not just to be able to have miracles or healings and those sort of things, but to have you first, Lord, and to have that love that is transcending, that is above all other, that type of love, not a physical love or an emotional love or a brotherly love, but a true godly love for you, and allow everything else to come from that. Lord, I thank you for all that you do in our lives. I thank you first and foremost for Jesus. I thank you for that sacrifice that you gave when you gave your only Son to give his life for us. And in turn, Lord, I ask that you allow us to give up all that we are and all that we have to you. Follow you, to love you, to desire you, and to realize our need for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.